2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except the coming of falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure and unrighteousness. Let me stop for a moment and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. I am concerned about some folks who come to church but they're not saved. I pray, Lord, today the Spirit of God will convince them that they need to get saved. Convince them that they're lost sinners and their only hope is in Jesus Christ. I pray they'll get saved before this strong delusion completely brainwashes them and they wind up dying and going to hell. I also pray for God's people, you have to send revival. Help us to realize the time is short, and if we're going to get people saved, now's the time to do it. I do pray that this message will be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to God's people, yea, maybe a warning, but particularly I do pray for the unsaved, that they will get saved, repent of their sin, and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, The Mystery of Iniquity Doth Already Work. Of course, that's from verse 7. The word mystery is found 22 times in the Bible. All of the references are in the New Testament. I'm not going to read all 22, but I'll just give you a few examples. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul refers to the mystery of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In direct antithesis to this mystery of ungodliness, I'm sorry, to the mystery of godliness, is the mystery of iniquity. So we have a contrast. We have the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And then we have the mystery of iniquity, which of course will culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is referred to several times here in this passage. In verse 3, he's called that man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition in verse 3. If you'll notice in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's the Antichrist. In fact, in verse 8, he's called that wicked, literally that wicked one. So we have the mystery of godliness, and then we have the mystery of iniquity. Clarence Larkin said this. He said, the mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. And the mystery of iniquity is Satan manifest in the flesh. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know why he said that. For example, Revelation 13, verse 2. You don't got to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 13, 2 says, the dragon, of course that's Satan, the dragon gave him, that's the first beast, the Antichrist, the dragon gave him his power and his seed and great authority. Then right here in our text this morning, in verse number 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And what I want to focus on is verse 7, where Paul says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, you know, if it was already working when Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, it's certainly working quite a bit now. And been working and working for 2,000 years. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, it is in the world. So, if it was already in the world back then when John wrote that, and it was already in the world when Paul wrote this epistle, it's certainly in the world today. That spirit of Antichrist. And by the way, according to the Bible, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God has a spirit of Antichrist. That's important to understand. A lot of people who reject the deity of Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now again, I want to emphasize these verses I just read. They do not say that the Antichrist is already in the world. What they say is that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. By the way, the Antichrist could be in the world right now. He just hasn't been revealed yet. If you'll notice in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 3. It talks about him being revealed. You notice that? And then in verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time. If you look also at verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Three times here in this passage, it says the Antichrist will be revealed. If he is going to be revealed, let's say, hypothetically, let's say he's revealed in a few years. Then he's alive right now. Now, of course, he's alive, but people don't recognize he's the Antichrist. But when he's revealed, then people will recognize that's the Antichrist. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 says, and now you know what withholdeth, or what's restraining, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. First thing I want to focus on this morning is, it's already working. The mystery of iniquity is already working, according to verse number 7. Verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity was already at work when Paul wrote this epistle. Now, I want you to think about that, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That word work, if you look it up and study it, it means to work effectually. Oftentimes, the same word, the same Greek word translated work in our English Bible, the same work is used to refer to the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have a contrast, the spirit of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. And we have another contrast. The Holy Spirit's working, and the mystery of iniquity is working as well. I'll give you some examples. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That word worketh, the same word we see here in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. That power that's working in us is the Holy Spirit. And yet the same word is used to describe the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I'll give you another example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What's interesting about that verse is the word "worketh" is the same word as the mystery of iniquity already worked, and the word "to do" is the same Greek word as well. So the same word is used twice in Philippians 2:13. Here it's describing the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit working in us. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That same word "worketh" is also used in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 to describe the working of the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, most of the time in Scripture, I looked this up, I studied this, I found out most of the time the word "work" in our New Testament is used in reference to the power of God. Most of the references. You can look it up, got a concordance, or there's some Bible study tools on the internet, whatever way you prefer to doing it. But the old-fashioned way is get the big concordance out. Easy way now, just go to one of these websites like blueletterbible.org and type in the word "work" and it comes out. But no matter how you do it, you'll find most of the references to the word "work" is referring to the power of the Holy Spirit. God working in the lives of his people. But sometimes it refers to the power of Satan and his demons. I'll give you an example. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Wherein in time past," in other words, wherein in times before you were saved, in time past before you were converted, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Paul said before you got saved, you were worldly in your thinking and your behavior and your conduct. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's the devil. The devil. You're worldly and you were devilish. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Same word, "working." He says the spirit, that foul spirit, that unclean spirit, that wicked spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Referring to the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." What this is saying is that as the truth of God's word has been proclaimed, the devil and his demons have been busy proclaiming their error. God's people are proclaiming the gospel. The devil has his people proclaiming their errors, their false gospels. We see that all the time. We see it just about every Saturday morning when we go soul winning. We'll be knocking on doors, giving out tracts, talking to people. Turn around, and there come the Jehovah's Witnesses. All the time. Like dirty birds, just coming right in. All the time we see that. Now, our members, some disagree about this. Some say, "Let's get out of here." I'm inclined to do that myself. I don't like being around Jehovah's Witnesses. You say, "What, are you prejudiced against them?" Well, a little bit. They preach a false gospel, and it bothers me. Another thing, too, you put a track in the door, they'll come along and take the track out. Another reason people look out the window, they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I've noticed this, though. Whether they're around or not, people still think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Ladies wearing nice dresses, men wearing shirt and tie, we're carrying Bibles sometimes. Oh, those Jehovah's Witnesses again. But some people say, "Don't leave, we'll stick it." Brother Dave's like that. "I'm not going anywhere. Let them go." Sister Lee told me that yesterday, too. "They come around, Pastor, I'm not getting out. I'm going to stay right here." I respect that. But the point I'm trying to make is while we preach the true gospel, the devil's got his people preaching a false gospel. I preached this one night and some fellow got me out in the hallway and said, "You shouldn't say the Jehovah's Witnesses preach a false gospel." I put up with that guy for a few weeks. I said, fine, you got to get out of here. If you don't understand that the gospel of Jehovah's Witnesses, the false gospel, then I can't help you. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe you're saved by God's grace. They believe you're saved by good works. In fact, they think you've got to join their organization to be saved. You try to tell them you don't preach. They don't believe in hell, but hey, they'll find out when they get there. So, what this means here is that while we're busy proclaiming the true gospel, the devil and his people are out proclaiming their false gospel. We're giving out gospel tracts, they're giving out their diabolical literature. The Lord described how this works in Matthew 13. What's in Matthew 13? The Lord gives a very vivid illustration of this in his parables in Matthew 13. We don't have time to really spend a lot of time with these parables, but look, for example, at Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, good seed is the gospel. And you could say good seed are believers. But no matter how you look at it, there's many different parables, and you've got to compare them all. They're used different ways. But look at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came. Who's the enemy? That's the devil. The devil came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And by the way, just so you know, tares look just like wheat. Like I said, people look out the window. They say, oh, there they are again. They can't tell them to the Baptist, Jehovah's Witness, Pentecostal, Presbyterian. They can't tell the difference. They don't want to know the difference. That's the problem. I admire people. At least give us a chance to explain what we're doing. But a lot of folks don't want to do that. Just don't answer the door. But anyway, let's go on. Look at verse number 27. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tared? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until a harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, the tares are going to be burned. That's in hell. The wheat's going to be put in the barn. That's heaven. Now, if you look also, if you will, down to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, can you explain what that parable means? Verse 36, they wanted an explanation. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Listen, beloved, this whole world is a mission field. That's why we got a map out there in the world. We're to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We have a commission. The whole world is our mission field. And he said the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now again, some parables, the seed is the word of God. In this particular parable of the wheat and tares, the seed are God's children. The children of the kingdom, believers. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. You see? Unsaved. The devil's putting his tares. He's sowing tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Verse 39. The harvest is the end of the world. Well, you could say the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. There's that word iniquity again. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I can't understand how anybody can say hell is not a place of fire when Jesus described it as a furnace of fire. And now people can say there's no punishment in hell when Jesus said it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, let's take the Bible literally. Watch out for anybody who says, well, you know, hell's not so bad. What? What Bible are you using? Or they say, everybody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell. Not according to my Bible. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath the ears to hear? Let him hear. So we see here in these parables how the mystery of iniquity is working. It's working. I mean, understand that. There are many examples. I'll just give you another one right now. Another vivid example is found in our Lord's letter to the church in Thyatira. First, our Lord commends this church for their works and their charity, their service, their faith, their patience. That's Revelation 2, verse 19. But then he says this. Then our Lord says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Revelation 3:20. So, even back then, in the church of Thyatira, they had some false prophetess named Jezebel. And we have a lot of Jezebels around today, too. Oh, sure. Notice, these Jezebels are working inside the churches. Jehovah's Witnesses are outside the churches, trying to recruit people. Jezebels are already inside the churches. You need to understand that. They're teaching error inside the churches. And they're seducing church members inside the churches. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gave a farewell address. And he gave his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And he warned them in this farewell address that grievous wolves would enter in. Grievous wolves would enter in among them, not sparing the flock. Acts chapter 20. We'll turn there real quick. Got some time? Go to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And we see this all through the Bible. Look, you study the book of Acts. Where did the first opposition come from? Outside, the Sadducees. Then you get to Acts 5. Where's the trouble coming from? Inside, Ananias and Sapphira. It's always been that way. Now look at Acts chapter 20, verse 38. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, Paul said. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. Listen, Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. And Paul called them grievous wolves, entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, not outsiders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, Paul said, by the space of 3 years, Paul warned them. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we see the mystery of iniquity was already working back in the apostolic era. This is how the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Lately, there's a preacher in Texas, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, a Baptist pastor has been criticized by the liberal news media for his stand against homosexuality. They're making this guy out to be the worst kind of scoundrel around simply because he's opposed to homosexuality. Now, you have to stop and wonder, why aren't pastors all over the United States of America speaking out against homosexuality? I mean, the Bible said it's a wicked sin. And people say, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't say that. You better watch out. You're homophobic. Now, homophobic's a word they made up. It means you're afraid of homosexuality. I want to go on record. I'm not afraid of any homosexual. Amen. I fear God. But I certainly don't fear homosexuals. Now, I'm opposed to their behavior. I'm opposed to their conduct. I'm opposed to their sin. I'm opposed to their movement to legitimize it and try to make it normal when it's not. It's abnormal. unnatural, unclean.
Yeah.
But I'm not. I don't hate any homosexuals. I'd see them all get saved, amen?
Amen.
If it were possible.
Amen.
And the homosexual comes in here, I'll do my best to try to lead him to the Lord, amen?
Amen.
But they say, you can't talk like that. Listen, God talks like that.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked. That's a pretty strong word. The men of Sodom, the Sodomites, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 13, 13. Genesis 18, verse 20 says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. Wicked, sinners before the Lord exceedingly, very grievous. Genesis 19, verse 24 says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. People say, well, you always quote Leviticus and say it's an abomination. You're quoting from Genesis. Well, go to Romans chapter 1 sometime, amen? Maybe we got time this morning, we'll go there too. All throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is given as an example of the judgment of God against the ungodly. And today some preacher says it's wrong and all, he's vilified. And they threaten that football player, Timo, you can't go there. Don't you go there if you know it's good for you. And I can't believe he backed out. I'm ashamed. I'm just really very, very disappointed. Not surprised, though. Sometimes these athletes, they're more concerned about their career than they are about what's right and wrong. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And I think if you have any kind of spiritual sense, you know what I'm talking about. It's already at work. Secondly, the mystery of iniquity is being restrained. Right now, it's being restrained. If you think this homosexual thing's a problem now, do you imagine how much worse it would be if there were no Christians in America? If there were no churches? How much worse it would be? I think it's a problem now with this pornography and these strip joints and nightclubs, amen? How much worse it would be? I think if our church wasn't here, this whole block would probably be a strip club, amen? The way things are going around here. The mystery of iniquity is presently being restrained. Now, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, let's go back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you look at verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, I want to say this. The King James Bible was translated 400 years ago. Back then, since then, the English language has changed. And if you read it, you know the King James Bible, you know some of the words are old-fashioned, some words have changed their meaning. And we preachers need to point that out. Some say, you need to change your Bible. No way, Jose. I'm not going to change my Bible. I'm going to use King James. I'll just point out here and there that some words change their meaning. I'm not going to get on the NIV bandwagon or the ESV or the RSV or all these other versions. Forget about it. They're inaccurate oftentimes. Unreliable. We're sticking with the King James Version. But we've got to point out, some words have changed their meaning. Now, the word letteth has certainly changed its meaning. Now it means the exact opposite of what it meant 400 years ago. Then, when the King James Bible was translated, the word letteth meant to hold back. Then the word meant to hold back, to restrain, to hinder. Now it means just the opposite, right? If you say let him go, you mean just let him go. Let him, restrain him, don't let him go. You follow me? The word let means exact opposite now than what it meant back then. So, when you could say, by the way, the same word is translated withholdeth in verse 6. Same Greek word is translated withholdeth in verse 6. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed. So you could say in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doesn't really work, only he who's holding it back will hold it back until he be taken out of the way. Or he who's restraining the mystery of iniquity will restrain it until he be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity is being restrained, and if you notice that word let, it means restrain, withhold. It means to hold back. It means to hinder is what it means. It means just the opposite of what it meant back then. Now we say let means allow. Then it means stop it. Hold it back. Now, it means, literally, that which hinders the Antichrist from making his appearance. He, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 indicates that the restrainer is a person. You notice that? Only he who now letteth, or he who's holding back and restraining, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Let me ask him. It's a person, he. What person is strong enough to hold back the devil? Only God, the Holy Spirit. He, the restrainer, is the Holy Spirit. Who can stop the devil but God? Only God can stop the devil. Sure. Only God, the Holy Spirit, is powerful enough to restrain Satan and his evil spirits. So, verse number 6. The withholder that's holding back the Antichrist. And 7. He who now is restraining will restrain. That's the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And by the way, the enemy is coming in like a flood now. Shoo. Just read the newspaper. Look around. Sometimes the newspaper is so bad, I don't like to read it. I mean, this young man up in the Bronx, his mother says, go out and get a job. He kills her and cuts her up into pieces. Huh? You tell me that guy's not mixed up with the devil, huh? And then in Sunday school, we're talking about that guy in Florida. He went to bed and ground opened up and his bed went right down, straight away down. They never found that guy. Dave, Brother Dave has a theory about that. He goes, I think the reason they can't find him is he went straight down to hell. Could be. His brother opened the door. In fact, all the other rooms are okay. There were all the other rooms hanging out, nothing. They heard a noise. I saw photographs of the house. You wouldn't know anything's wrong inside the house. These are the pictures. The house looks normal from the outside. And he opened the door and he saw the mattress going down. He said, hey, where are you? And he heard his brother yell, help! He was going down. And his brother jumped in there trying to help him. And was digging, couldn't find him. Found the rescue workers came in and pulled the brother out. So you better get out before you go down there too. Now, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. From the book of Genesis, all the way through to the book of Revelation, we see the enemy coming in like a flood. And we see the Holy Spirit restraining sin. You know, an important verse is way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, the Lord said this, my spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God looked down and saw how wicked this world had become, how corrupt, how violent, how immoral, and God said, my Holy Spirit's not going to continue striving with man. God was going to give him up. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The mystery of iniquity is being restrained. So we see in Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man. The Holy Spirit was restraining sin back in the days before the flood, back in the days of Noah. But God's patience wore out. And I think, by the way, God's patience is about ready to run out right now. You look around this wicked world, with all of the filth, homosexuality, adultery, pornography, violence, God's patience is going to wear out. God's patience wore out back in the days of Noah. God said, my spirit shall always strive with man. And instead of striving with man, God judged man. And judged man's sin by setting the flood. Because God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And the same thing's going to happen soon when God... Well, I can give you many examples, but I'm looking at the clock here. Some of you come out Wednesday night to prayer meeting. I hope we'll come out to prayer meeting, by the way. We're going to look at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah kept saying, God's patience is wearing out. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And people say, oh, God will never destroy Jerusalem. This is his city. God will never destroy the temple. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And we see many examples of that in Scripture. And I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. And right now, you read the book of Revelation, right now, God is up in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God the Father. interceding. And you read the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Revelation 5 as seated with getting ready to open the book of judgment with seven seals. You read that. He's sitting up there waiting to open up that book with these seven seals. And then in Revelation chapter 6, the seals are opened. What does that mean? God's going to judge this world. Read it. Study it. And what's the very first seal? The Antichrist. Very first seal. John says, and I saw, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. People say, oh, the white horse with a crown. That must be Jesus. No, the Antichrist is an imposter. The Lord comes on his white horse in Revelation 19. Revelation 6, that's the first seal, is the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, says the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty with Israel. And by the way, keep your eye on the news. Israel's in the news all the time now. Just watch what's going on. The Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. Beloved, once they ratify that treaty, the tribulation is going to begin. That's why I mentioned the Antichrist can be alive right now. Following the Antichrist on his white horse will be a red horse. And of course, that symbolizes bloodshed, war. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Then comes the black horse, representing famine. The horsemen of the apocalypse, the four horsemen. Next comes the fourth horse. John says in Revelation 6, 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. People tell me, you take that literally? Yes, I do. I certainly do. Beloved, the rapture is imminent. What we mean by that is the rapture can take place anytime now. Anytime. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next year, but the rapture is imminent. There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the rapture. I want you to keep that in mind. People say, well, the temple is going to get rebuilt after the rapture. People say, you know, the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel after the rapture. All of those prophecies will take place after the rapture. The rapture is going to be followed by the tribulation. And Jesus says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24, verse 21. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit came down in great power on the day of Pentecost. And beloved, I want you to think about this. Just as he came down on the day of Pentecost, he's going to be taken out of the way, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. All believers are going to be removed at the rapture. If you're wondering, how is he restraining? What does that mean he's going to be taken out of the way at the rapture? Let's look at it again. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, is restraining. We're restraining the mystery of iniquity right now. And we're going to continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. Talking about believers going up in the rapture. Then the mystery of iniquity is going to be revealed. Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's what this passage is saying. Just like the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, he's going to be taken out of the way at the rapture. The restrainer, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is a Holy Spirit indwelt church. Beloved, if you're saved right now, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. Some people say, well, you can get saved, but you got to get the Holy Spirit later. No, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Now, all believers are indwelt. Sadly, not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. But we'll have to save that for a different message. But all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And of course, as a pastor, I encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command, by the way. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2 here is a Holy Spirit indwelt church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" All believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, leaving at the same time. That's how the restraint is going to be removed. Then shall the mystery of iniquity be revealed. That's what Paul is saying here. It's interesting, Paul says in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2:5, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So Paul was only with them a short time, but he told them a lot. Crammed a lot of important doctrine into a short time. The removal of both the Holy Spirit and the Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing Christians from all over the world will release the world to sin like never before. Today, the presence of genuine believers in the world exerts a great influence upon this wicked, sin-loving world. But things will change drastically. Things will change quickly after the rapture. And evil will be manifested beyond anything known in human history. I mentioned this maniac who killed his mother and chopped her up. That will be commonplace during the tribulation. When the restrainer is moved and the mystery of iniquity is revealed, exposed, things are going to change after the rapture. Some Christians have asked, maybe you've wondered yourself, they've asked, how can the Holy Spirit be removed? Because the Holy Spirit is God and God is omniscient. God is everywhere. Here's my explanation. The Holy Spirit will leave the world in the same sense in which He came on the day of Pentecost. Wasn't the Holy Spirit here before Pentecost? Of course He was. But He came down in a powerful way on the day of Pentecost. And those of you who come out Sunday nights who are going through the book of Acts, you know what I'm talking about. I try to spend some time with that. And just like He came down in a powerful way on the day of Pentecost, He's going to leave in a powerful way at the rapture. In a twinkling of an eye, we'll meet the Lord in the air. That's the explanation. The Holy Spirit will leave the world in the same sense in which He came on the day of Pentecost, as the abiding indweller of the church and the abiding indweller of every genuine believer. When we say the Holy Spirit will be removed at the rapture, we are not saying that God will cease to work in the world after the tribulation. For example, Revelation chapter 7 speaks of 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel who will minister during the tribulation period. Many souls are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 refers to a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, who are going to be saved during the great tribulation. But again, I want to emphasize, a great change will take place after the rapture. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew 5:14. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." When that light is removed at the rapture, there's going to be great darkness in this world. A great darkness. Light dispels darkness. After the rapture, and Christians are removed, this world will be plunged into terrible darkness. Well, I'm looking at the clock. I better move quickly. My first point this morning was the mystery of iniquity is already working. Secondly, the mystery of iniquity is presently being restrained. Thirdly, the mystery of iniquity will be unleashed. Will be unleashed. Beloved, today we're living in the dispensation of grace. Strictly speaking, this dispensation began with the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Strictly speaking, it will end at the rapture when all of God's people are translated into heaven. The church age will end at the rapture. Today we're in the church age. Despite what Mr. Camping says, by the way. The church age hasn't ended yet. He was wrong about that, like he'd been wrong about many other things. Today the mystery of iniquity is being restrained, but it will be unleashed after the rapture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." after the church is removed at the rapture, it'll seem that the gates of hell will be wide open. The way will then be clear for Satan and the Antichrist to take over the world. The book of Revelation describes for us what the world's going to be like during those seven terrible years of the tribulation. It'll literally be like hell on earth. Revelation chapter 9 verse 6 says, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." People will prefer dying. It'll be so horrible here. But they will be able to die. Revelation chapter 13 verse 16 says the Antichrist and the false prophet will force everyone, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which you know is 666. And beloved, this is much closer than many people realize. I looked this up. I heard we had a pastor's fellowship. Some preachers were talking about it. I think Carl was there. And I said, "Are you sure this is true? Because there's so much crazy stuff out on the internet. You can't believe a lot of what you hear." But you know what? I looked it up. I think it's accurate. To the best of my knowledge, you might want to look it up yourself. In the new Obamacare law, there's a section referred to as the National Medical Device Registry. You can look it up, do a little research on the internet. The National Medical Device Registry. This means everyone has to be implanted with an RFID chip. That's a radio frequency ID chip. They say you're getting chipped. People are getting chipped now voluntarily, but soon it's going to be mandatory. Some people, like old people, have Alzheimer's. Their kids put a chip in them so they don't get lost. Some people put a chip in their pets. It's like a... Lojack inside your pet or grandpa. And we're getting close to this being fulfilled. It's in the Obamacare law. According to this Obamacare law, everyone will eventually be chipped with an implantable radio frequency transponder system for patient identification, health records. Now watch this. And I got this right off the internet from a government website. And other data deemed appropriate by the government. If they think it's appropriate, they can put that in the chip. Your financial records, everything about you, they can put it in there. Beloved, the stage is being prepared for the arrival of the Antichrist. If you have any spiritual sense, any discernment, you know what I'm talking about. All over the television, all over the movie screens, all these gory movies about ghouls and vampires, zombies, demons. Why so much? It's preparing people for the Antichrist. People can't get enough of that. Parents, don't let your children watch that garbage. Demons and ghouls and vampires. Why fill your mind with that trash? They would have love stories about it. Like a normal girl, supposedly normal, falls in love with a zombie and they have zombie kids. What kind of crazy sick stuff is that? How can anybody watch that garbage? I mean, really? In these video games? They say this maniac in Connecticut who killed all those people spent hours and hours a day watching these video games. No wonder his mind was twisted. They say gun control. Gun control won't solve the problem! I think gun control is part of the problem. The problem is these maniacs watching these games, these crazy people who get guns. Why take guns away from normal, law-abiding citizens and let the killers keep their guns? Do you really think crooks are going to say, "Oh, there's a gun control, I'm going to keep my guns in"? That's why they're crooks, they don't obey the law. He said, "Well, just call the cop." Cops get there too late, man. Cops take 10, 15 minutes to get there. You're dead by then. Our country's in bad shape. You better pray for America. I'm telling you right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "That man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, that he might be revealed in his time," verse 6. That's that wicked one's going to be revealed, verse 8. He's going to be revealed, and praise God, he's going to be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's going to be destroyed. In the meantime, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And many sinners are being deceived and swept into hell. And it's going to be far worse during the tribulation, because God's going to send them a strong delusion, as we see here in verses 10 and 11 and 12. Oh, God's going to send them a strong delusion. Many people are already deluded, but it's going to be worse during the tribulation. Today, many Americans are under a strong delusion. Now's the time to get right with God. People believe these lies today. They're going to believe a lie. Look at verse 11. God's going to send them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. What are the lies? Oh, you can live any way you want. Don't worry about going to hell. That's a lie. There are many different ways to get to heaven, not just Jesus. That's a lie. Okay? The Bible's got mistakes in it. That's a lie. Man evolved from monkeys. That's a lie. It's normal for two men to get married. That's a lie. That's not normal. It's abnormal. You can call it what you want. That's not a marriage. See, what do you call it? Well, the Bible calls it an abomination. How about that? It's going to be far worse after the rapture. Now's the time to get saved. See, Pastor, what does this mean in verse 10? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And God's going to send them a strong delusion. I'll tell you what it means. People who now refuse to believe the gospel and get saved, after the rapture, they're not going to be able to get saved. He said a great multitude is going to get saved. There are many people today who've never heard the gospel. We should focus on getting them saved. But as far as these people have heard it, and keep saying no, God's going to send them a strong delusion. That's what we're up against, beloved. We're getting very close. And by the way, this is not that unusual if you know your Bible. It happened to Pharaoh. Happened to King Saul. King Ahab. Many, many others. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall behold them with the cords of his sins. I mentioned Romans chapter 1. Read it three times. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Now's the time to get right with God. If you're not saved, the Bible says the only way you can be saved is put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He took your penalty. He took your punishment. He died in your place. The only way to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach. I feel like I didn't really adequately expound this portion of Scripture. There's so much more I'd like to say, but I know the time has run out. Maybe at a later date. These are perilous times. The mystery of iniquity is already working. We're getting very close to the second coming of Christ. We're getting the stages being set for the second coming and the arrival of the Antichrist. Oh, Lord, help us win as many souls as we can before it's eternally too late. And Lord, if anybody in this room is not saved, oh Lord, I pray you'll save them even today.